Good evening. I'm excited to be here. I'm certainly happy. Ever since Brother Greg called me and invited me to come and speak, and it is a joy and a privilege to stand before you here this evening. Certainly a joy and a privilege to be here, but it was certainly a joy when I saw Brother Bill walk in this evening. We serve a wonderful God. Certainly, God listens to our prayers. Such a good sight to see Him walk in that door. We are really praying to the Lord for His recovery, and we're certainly happy that He's able to be with us tonight. And we're happy to see each and every one. There's others here, Sister Rachel's here. She's gone through a lot of hard times and a lot of struggles, and it's good that the Lord answers our prayers, and it's good to see all of you. I want to speak to you for a little bit this evening upon a subject that I feel like that a lot of people don't want to talk about. They want to push it aside and push it in the closet, and they want to kind of wait. I don't want to discuss that right now. And there's a lot of that way. But it's a subject that I think we ought to blank our minds, blank our attention. It's not a controversial subject. It's not a subject that we debate or whatever. But it is a subject we need to pay close attention to. And that is death. Death. Every one of us that are in this building tonight, young and old, are going to pass from this world. All of us. Every one of us. No one's exempt. You might say, well, Jesus comes back, we're still going to be changed. This body that we're in, it's going to be done away with. We're not going to carry it with us. It's going to pass. But, you know, we don't know when that time is, do we? I may fall over before we get through this sermon. You know, there's been preachers that have died in the pulpit. There have been people that died in the audience, too. The point is this, none of us have any guarantee of tomorrow or the next breath. We hope that the young will outlive the old or live to be an old age. We hope and pray that will happen. But we see regularly that there are young that die. They die at birth. Over in Malawi, 1 out of 13 that are born out in the bush areas, the mother and the child dies. So there's many of them that die the next day, the day after that, and so forth. So there's no guarantee. And I would be safe to say that all of us, I know I have thought about how am I going to die. Not one time I kind of worried about myself being killed on a motorcycle. I didn't have too much sense about me, and you know, I got thinking about it, and I finally got wise and got rid of it, but, you know, I got thinking, maybe I was going to die on a motorcycle. What about a car wreck, an accident? What about a boating accident? I even thought about drowning. I like to go to the lake and fish, and, boy, I like to go fast, and I entertained that idea. Maybe I could drown. Or am I going to die of cancer? All of these things, we get in our mind, we get to thinking sometimes, how am I going to die? Well, it's a very disturbing thought to realize that we're going to die. And the subject that I want to talk about tonight is, if I had one more day to live. I want to think about this. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 27th verse, it says, as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Old Testament has scripture in it that speaks of this. It tells us how that we should act. And one place in the scripture I find is in 2 Kings 20 and 1. It's talking about a man named Hezekiah. We've read of him. Let's read it. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Think about it. Hezekiah was told that he was getting ready to die. And in 2 Kings 20:1, he was told to set his house in order. Over in the New Testament, we're told the same thing. Over in James 4:13-16, it tells us there, Go to now, ye that say, Today, tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, but now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Listen, the New Testament tells us about our death, our upcoming death. In Mark 13:32-37, it says, But the day of the Lord, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is the man taking a far journey, who left the house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. That coming, suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, he says, watch. Many of us think that probably this is a bad situation. Being told that we're going to die, that we are fixing to die shortly, but really, in reality, should be a blessing to us. Think about it. A blessing. The knowledge of death should provoke a change in our life. It should have the attitude that Hezekiah had. The knowledge of his death led him closer to God. He turned his face to the wall and prayed. Think about 9/11 when the terrorists hit the Twin Towers. What happened? There were people that didn't pray to God, I'm sure, very often, occasionally maybe, every once in a while. But when that happened, and when fear came to them of them going to die, then they started saying, Oh Lord, Lord, look, have mercy on us, watch out for us. You know, it's a thing that shook them up, shook a lot of people up. The knowledge of death turned Hezekiah's face to the wall. He wept bitterly, didn't he? Showing his dependence on the Lord for forgiveness. And the same should be true of us today. Same should be true of us today because of the knowledge of our pending death that's going to come to us. In Hebrews 9:27, for it says, And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment's coming after we pass from this life. With this knowledge, it should be the same as Hezekiah. In Matthew 25:13, it tells us there, it says, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Could be any time, too. So we know when we're going to die. We know that it could be any time. With this knowledge, we should be exactly like Hezekiah was in the second verse of the 20th chapter, where he says, He turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah looked forward. Yes, he did. Our house should be set in order 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day, 52 days or weeks or years. But you know, the sad thing about it is, most of us feel like that, well, you know, when my time gets right, I'll correct my life, I'll correct these things that I'm doing. When I get my life to the point where I feel like that I can do these things, I'll get right. But first, I want to get these things done before I try to live straight with the Lord. So on this thought, tonight, I want to ask some questions, and I want us to look at this question very carefully. I want you to think about some of these things that I'm going to bring up. I want us to look at our own self. I feel like sometimes that, and I've done this, you may have, he's sitting there and the preacher be preaching and talking, and I'm sitting there looking at it, and when it starts really coming down hard, I said, boy, that's pressing my mind. He's talking about Brother So-and-so over here, and he's really getting on Sister So-and-so over there. But I never apply it to myself. What I want you to do is look at yourself. Don't worry about what you think about me or anyone else. In your mind, I want you to consider what we're talking about in your thoughts. What would you do if the Lord came and told you, you've got 24 hours to live, and then you're going to die? What would you do? He said, well, I have a child, that shouldn't wake us up. It shouldn't wake up. Well, I stand before God. Will I stand before Him, approved or disapproved? Let's look at this in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Well, that's a sobering thought to me. Every secret thing is going to be brought into judgment. All these things that we do, all these things that we think, all these things that we say, we're going to give an account for it. So if I have 24 hours to live, what would I do? Think about this. Think about this as we go through this. Will I stand approved of God, or will I be disapproved? But I run around frantic trying to right all the wrongs that maybe I have done and caused throughout my life. Would I just continue on living the way that I'm living? If He told me that I only had 24 hours to live. Now I'm going to ask some questions, and as I said, I feel like that they're very important questions. I sit down and wrote these down and just come to the top of my head, so you may not think they're quite in order, but they all are applied to us. Let us look at them and think about them. Big question. Question is, would you go on and try to correct a lie that you may have told? Looking at Revelation, would you remember Revelation 21 and 8, where it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and listen to this, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death being that cast into hell. As we know, as a Christian, he's not going to die. We'll get rid of their physical body, but he'll live forever if we're done right. But if we are a liar or these other things, the other things he's talking of here, murders and whoremongers and all of this, we're going to be cast into hell. And when he says that, all liars. Think about that. We have just passed the time of year in December when there have been so many lies told to the children. Think about that. You know what a lie is? A lie is telling something that's not true. That's what it is. Think about this. There's many times we tell things about others that's not true. Let me ask you this. If somebody tells you a lie, about so-and-so over here is running around with so-and-so and committing adultery, then you turn around, and that's a lie, you turn around and tell somebody else that. Is it the truth when you tell it to them? No, it's still a lie. See, that's where gossip comes in. Gossip's real. It's real easy to get caught up in gossip and get condemned. If somebody tells you something that's a lie and you repeat it, it's still a lie. Isn't it? All liars will have their part in the lake if one can find them. I love to fish. I reckon fishing is one of the things that people tell more lies about than anything else. You know, you go catch a fish, I catch one that's 5-6 pounds, I tell Joe here, and he goes tell Sam, Sam tells somebody else, and the other comes back and says, boy, that fish you caught, that 12-pound fish sure was a boy, I'm glad. See, we have a tendency to stretch the truth. But when we do that, we're telling a lie, and he says, all liars are going to have their part to make the turn to fire and everything. Think about it. A Christian is a person that tells the truth, no matter what. I've had people say, well, you know, you tell a little lie to help someone. It says if you tell the truth, it's going to do harm to your family or whatever. You know, there's no such thing as a good lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. My understanding and my reading of the scriptures there says all liars. Anybody that does not tell the truth will be cast into the lake of fire. The question is, the big question, we had 24 hours to live. Would we go to somebody that maybe we told something that wasn't true about them and try to correct it and say, hey, no, I'm sorry. I said something that wasn't right. Would we? That's just one thing. Let's ask another question. Well, I omitted the scripture there. Colossians 3 and 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing if you have put off the old man with his deeds. Christian is an honest person. A person that does not tell lies. Would you give back or try to pay back to someone you have borrowed from? Think about this. You go down to the bank and you fill out the papers to borrow money to buy an automobile. You get it, you drive it around for a while, you get tired of it, and maybe something comes along you want more, and you take the money that was allotted for the automobile, and you go over here and you buy this, and pretty soon, there's a record back up in the yard that's pulling your car off, and you have let them repossess it. And then you just kind of turn your back on them, and, you know, I believe there's people that go to the bank to borrow money, and they never intend on paying it back. A Christian is an honest person. They pay their bills. They pay what they owe. Yes, Romans 13 and 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything. Somebody once said, well, you can't go borrow any money. No, it's not, it's, you don't owe it till it's due. You're supposed to pay it back. That's the point. A person that is trying to live right pays back what he borrows from someone else. Think about it. Let's move on. If you had 24 hours to live, would you return something you may have taken that was not yours? There was a survey done. And I forget, I looked for it and I was unable to find it. I had it a while back. But there was a survey done asking employees if they'd ever taken anything from their employees. 90-some-odd percent of them said that they had. Without their permission, they took something. Now, it may not have been nothing other than a pencil, or a piece of paper, or a gym clip, or something, but they took something from their employer that didn't belong to them. If you took something that was not yours, shouldn't you give it back? You go rob a bank, you get caught, You can't keep the money and just go serve a little time, and you've got the money, you've got to give it back. A Christian, to stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is going to be a person that is honest, that does not take anything that doesn't belong to him. You know, I have to admit, if that question would have asked me, and I'd have had to tell him, yes, I have too. Over my years, I have taken things, little things, you know, things that we take for granted that they don't care about, but yes, I did. But the older I get, the more I realize that even the little things, we need to ask. I'm sure that most of your employees, if you ask them, can I have this or have that, and things, yes, they give it to you. But we need to ask. We need to make sure that we're not taking something that is not ours. 1 Peter 4 and 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Would you continue to do things that are questionable? Looking at Romans 12 and 2, where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about it. If the things in your life that you're doing, maybe it's things that you, a place that you're going, a place that you're visiting, or maybe it's something that you are doing that is questionable. Do we want to get right up on the edge and just rub shoulders with Satan? You know, if it's questionable, don't we want to prove it according to the Scriptures? Let us prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. There's a lot of things. A lot of things that this would cover. And I'm not going into all of them. Leave it at that, but I want to say this. When we go to the Scriptures, and we open this book, and we start studying in it, we need to let this book speak to us, and us not speak to it. And if we see something in it that we feel is questionable, we need to start digging. And before we indulge in whatever it is, we need to make sure that we're right. Because we may die. And if we only have 24 hours to live, don't you think you'd dig a little harder? Probably so. If you're living in a divorce and remarriage situation, would you remember 1 Corinthians 7 and 39, where it says the wife is bound by law so long as her husband lives? But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. Think about this. In the very beginning, from the very beginning, God made it man and woman. The first marriage was between a man and a woman, not two men and not two women. A man and a woman. It was a covenant relationship that was kept through a vow unto God. And for no reason, none whatsoever, under the new law, are we allowed to put away our spouse and marry another. Would you remember this? If you were in that condition, and I know not the condition of anyone here. I know some back home, but here I don't know. So I'm not speaking to any one person I don't know. But I do know that I feel like it's my duty to bring this out. If you were living in that condition, would you be ready to go and stand before your Maker, knowing the Scriptures condemning? Would you feel comfortable? Or would you feel comfortable with what somebody has convinced you that the Scriptures don't say? Would you feel comfortable with that? Think about it. You have 24 hours to live. Let me ask you this. If you were planning on leaving, going on a vacation, would you forsake the assembling of the church? you had 24 hours to live and you was leaving tomorrow afternoon and you were going somewhere, would you just hop in the car and go on? Or would you remember Hebrews 10:25, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a man of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching? Would you remember that? Don't you think you would? Surely you would. I don't know, you might be like the guy that I was fishing with back last, a couple of years ago. I can't remember exactly when it was, but he was a deacon in one of the denominations. And we were sitting there fishing, and there was a tournament coming up in a couple of weeks, and the tournament was going to be fished on Sunday. And I said, Bird, the guy's name was Bird. He was another one talking about it. Anyway, I said, Bird, what do you think about Hebrews 10:25? And kind of, I said, you know where it says not to break the assembly? You talk about going fishing, don't you? You don't feel all right? He said, oh, look, you wouldn't believe the work that I did for the Lord, that I did so much for the Lord. And he said, I feel like the Lord, you know, would want me to have a little fun and a little enjoyment in life. So, you know, I'm going to go on and do that. You know, I have never read in the Scriptures anywhere where our enjoyment comes before serving God. It doesn't. No. Hebrews 10:25 is very plain. See, when we have a Lord's Day service, when we meet around the Lord's table, he says, we get to prepare for the next, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Get ready for the next, Lord. So don't be thinking about avoiding coming and assembling around the Lord's table. No. This is something that is a command. Any time that we let things in our life keep us away from assembling with the saints on Lord's Day morning, we're standing in dangerous, our own dangerous ground. If I had 24 hours to live, would you forsake the assembly? Would you go on and forsake the assembling of gathering together with saints? Think about it. Here's another. On our vacation, would we take the bread and the fruit of the vine along and have a Lord's Supper in a motel room or on the side of the road or wherever? You know, carry the Lord along in the briefcase, and whenever we get to a point in time in our pleasure trip that we want to sit down and have the Lord's Supper, we'd have it, sing a song, somebody speak a word to, and then you hit the beach. Wide open. I want to ask you this. In our lives, as a Christian, we are to put the Lord first. Always put Him first. If the Lord was coming back, or if we were going to die in 24 hours, where would you want to be? Would you be putting the Lord first by carrying Him along and having Him off somewhere in a motel room have a service? I don't believe that that's according to what the Scriptures teach. I do not see that that is putting the Lord first. And I don't believe you would feel that way either, knowing that you had 24 hours to live. I don't believe you would. Look at this. Would we wear the same clothes we had planned to wear? Think about this. 24 hours to live. We're going to die. We're going to stand before the judgment. Would we get up and put the same clothes on and wear the same clothes that we've been wearing in the past? It's a situation nowadays in time, I think, that most people have become desensitized to what is modest and what is immodest. See, you get around someone, around others, as time goes on, you see it, and they become a little more immodest, a little more immodest. And pretty soon we accept it. I remember a time back in the 50s, I was becoming out of the church in 55. I can remember then when a woman wouldn't dare wear a dress anywhere around the knee. No. It was a shame for a woman to come in. I'm not picking on just women. Men too are dressing their modest, and I'll get to that in a minute. But women wearing dresses in the 50s was down below the knee. And I remember when they got up to the knee. And Lord, you would have thought there was going to be some disfellowship, you know, for a while. There was really a big commotion about it. And then it just sort of died out, and that was acceptable. And then it got to where it was a little higher, and a little higher, and it's gotten where it is today. And what a shame it is that there are those that will go to the beach, or maybe not to the beach, but they'll wear these two-piece outfits with near nothing on them. Women, men are immodest. Here's the point. Anything that you do in your dress to cause someone else to lust, men or women, is wrong. You wouldn't want to stand before the judgment and give an account for that, would you? Causing someone else to sin. You sin by dressing that way. They sin by lusting after you. I mean, let me tell you this. Talking about surveys, and then you go, I have another survey that was done, and it was asked the men what was the main purpose that they went to the beach for. 70-some-odd percent, I think it was 73%, said to look at the women. That's why they went. They went to the beach to look at the women. They asked the women the same question, and I believe it was 32% of the women said they went to look at the men. But the point is this. We need to be very careful in how we dress. And if we are dressing immodest, and we've got 24 hours to live, you think that you would feel comfortable, just ask yourself this question, and in your own mind, and remember what's hanging in your closet, and what you're going to put on, would you wear the same clothes that you wear if you knew that the Lord was coming back in 24 hours? Think about this. 1 Timothy. It's 1 Timothy 2:9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with glowing hair or gold or pearls or costly or lace. Not let it be the outward adornment, but let it be the inward part. Would you continue to use the same words in your conversation, telling bad jokes, idle words? Matthew 12:36 says, but I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. There's a book of sermons that I have, Leslie G. Thomas. He's got real good articles in there. I was reading in one of his 100 sermon outlines way, way back. Dad gave it to me back years ago. And there's a sermon in there that I picked up on and I thought it was real good. He said in his article, in his sermon, if you got up in the morning, before you could say a word to anybody, you couldn't say anything to your wife, your children, anybody. When you got up in the morning, and you got dressed, you would have to go to the store. When you got to the store, you'd have to pull out your money and buy the words that you were going to use that day in your conversation. How many curse words did you buy? How many words of slang? How many idle words did you buy? You wouldn't buy those kind of words. You know you wouldn't. If you spent good hard-earned money, you'd want words of love and kindness and all of this, encouragement and so forth. I thought that was a good point. It always stuck with me. So, if we had only 24 hours to live, the words that we normally use in our conversation, even the jokes that we sometimes laugh at that others say, but in our conversation, would we continue to use these same words? 24 hours to live. Stand before the judgment. Every idle word, everything that you say is going to be brought before Him. I don't think we would, a lot of us might change our conversation, wouldn't we? But this is worthwhile to think about. Listen, if you watch the same movies on TV, I'm telling you, I'm not going to lead you astray. I've got three TVs in my house. I've got one in the den, one in the bedroom, and one upstairs. The TV has gotten where that it's almost, and it may already be there to the point where the Christian shouldn't even turn it on. The commercials are so filthy that it's a shame for us to sit there and watch them. I don't know, I was watching CNN. You think CNN News, there wouldn't be nothing on there bad. I mean, really, you might see some shots of something that, things that happen, actions or what have you. But on there yesterday, sitting there watching it, talking about the Super Bowl that's coming up, Sunday. They were talking about the commercial. And they flashed some commercials on there that was something off. I have never in my life seen anything like it. And thank goodness there was those that stood up against it, and they banned it this year. But I don't know what will happen next year, the way the world's going. They were talking about sex with fashion. All kind of different things. You never seen something just a preview of it. I couldn't believe it. It's terrible. They can't sell a car on TV without sex putting that in there to get you to watch it. It's a shame. We have to be very, very careful as to what we put before our eyes. Think about it. Movies like Dancing with the Stars. Dancing with the Stars, without a doubt, is one of the most vulgar, immodest shows that's on there. The moves that they make are so suggestive. It's terrible. What about Desperate Housewives? I've never seen that, but you're talking about it. Just the sound of it sounds like that housewives committing adultery and running around with other men. The folk channels. Without a doubt, folk channels is one of the devil's workshops. It's adultery, it's fornication, it's all these things put before our eyes. And I want to tell you, that which we see doesn't go away. You say, I need to get it. Psalms 101 and 3 says, set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not please to me. See, your brain, when you see something, it's like a file cabinet. I'm sure you file things away. There's little slots in there. And all of this, what you see, is put in these little slots. And if you don't believe it, these people that get hypnotized, that have seen a crime, they hypnotize them sometimes because they can't recollect none of it. They hypnotize them, and then they start seeing these things that's in these little files, and they start telling me, tag numbers and all kinds of things that they didn't realize. So, whenever you set these things before your eyes, and you sit there and watch these things over and over and over and over again, it has an influence on you. Yes, it does. Would you want to be sitting there watching some of this trash and filth that's on TV, knowing that you've got 24 hours to live to lower King County taxes, would you? Pretty good question, isn't it? You need to do it. Think about it. Would you assemble around the Lord's table on the first day of the week with those who teach false doctrine? There was a couple not long ago that decided to move away from where the church was at. And it was said to them, you know where you're going? It's not a loyal church, I don't believe. Oh, yes, there's several of them. I looked in the phone book, there's several of them in there. You know. I want to say this. Not every church building that's got a sign hanging up over the door that says Church of Christ is the Lord's church. No, it's not. The Lord's church is the one that follows the one doctrine here in the Scriptures. There's many that claim to be the Lord's church. Many denominations claim that. Most all of them do. Well, they claim a fair part of it. They say we all make up that one church, which we know is incorrect. But will you meet around the table with those that teach false doctrine? See, upon the first day of the week, we are to assemble. When we assemble, this is a fellowship. We fellowship our brothers and our sisters around the Lord's table, and we have a fellowship with Christ when we assemble around this Lord's table. We have a fellowship with Him when we lay by in store upon the first day of the week. It is a fellowship. We are not to fellowship false doctrine, false teaching. What about the one cup group? We know that the cup is a fruit of the vine. We know and understand that it can be in one or two or three, but there are those that teach that those that partake of it any other way is going to die and go to hell. They teach something that is contrary to God's will. Second Supper, same way. Second Supper is holy, a false teaching. Something contrary to God's will. Over 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, he says, there it would carry one for another. This is not an individual communion. It is a communion, a collective communion with the saints. Be very careful about those who teach these things. What about the ones that teach the divorce and remarriage? Ones that teach that it's okay to divorce and remarriage. What about those teachers that are divorced and remarried that are up teaching? Can we fellowship them? Would you remember the scripture that teaches against such things? 2 John 9 and 11. Let's look at it very close. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God's speed. For he that biddeth in God's speed is a partaker of his evil deeds. When we meet around the Lord's table with those that are teaching false doctrines, we're partaking of their evil deeds. I mean, that's plain and simple. Would you want to be in a congregation with somebody that is teaching false doctrine and knowing that you only have 24 hours to live? I wouldn't want to do it. I believe that we are to assemble with those of like mind, of like faith. No. 24 hours to live. If you continue on to the racetrack and the ball game where there's drinking, cursing, immodesty, and such like, and you think about the scripture in 1 Peter 4 and 3, or the time past of our lives may suffice us to have lost the will of the Gentiles when we walk in our cities, lust, excessive wine, reveling, banquets, and abominable idolatry. Don't get me wrong. I got nothing against sports. Love sports. Enjoy sports. But there's certain times when we have to be very careful about where we go, who we associate with, who we get around. I do know that most of you college games, they don't allow drinking. That's good. But these whole games, when you go, when you walk in and you sit down, you're sitting next to somebody maybe that is drinking beer, that is cursing, that is carrying on, that is hollering and screaming and carrying on. Should a Christian be associated with these type of people? You say, oh, but I'm in the world, you know, you're going to come into contact with those people. You will. You ought to get on the bus, be riding down the road, and the man next to you starts cussing. He might even strip. I don't know. There's no telling what will happen in this world now. But you have a choice whether or not knowingly that these things take place and go there and sit there with these people. Would you want to be sitting there? This is the question. Would you want to be sitting there when the Lord came back? Would you? Think about it. I've never been to the racetrack to see a race. I went down and walked to a car show not too long back. I love old cars. But I have had invites to go to the Atlanta racetrack, and most of the racing on Sunday, but occasionally I have a Saturday race. And I wouldn't mind going and sitting and watching. I'd love to sit there for a little bit, probably give me a headache. But after talking to some of my friends, some that go there, I'll say, and find out what's going on, they go down there to get drunk and raise Cain and just have a big time. And he was talking about the women running around and exposing themselves to men and all this thing. They just thought that was just the grandest thing that ever came about. Should a Christian go and do things of that nature? Should we go places like that? You know, we have a lot of places we can go. That's why the scriptures tell us to prefer one another. Prefer one another. There's plenty of fun that we can have, plenty of enjoyment that we can have, and we need to have it with one another. The big question is, if the Lord came back, or was coming back in 24 hours, would we want to be in such a place? With this knowledge of our own coming death, shouldn't it cause us to examine ourselves? That's what I want to do. You know, I'm not perfect by no means. And I have to take a look at myself from time to time and catch myself, you know, thinking about doing things that really, I don't think I'd want the Lord to come back right at that particular time. Say, Lord, hold on. Give me just a few minutes. And let me get straightened out. Let me correct something maybe I said about somebody or something. I just want us to think about these things. Because I want to tell you, I love you. I love each and every one of you. I hope we all go to that wonderful place called heaven. But unless we are sincere about our life and we do the things that God is expecting to do, we're not going to make it. It's a serious matter. It certainly is. Think about it. Look how we're living. The things we're doing. Listen to our conscience. When we study God's Word, when we put it in our mind and listen to what it tells us. You know, if we are guilty of some of these things that we talked about, what do we need to do? We just need to straighten up. We need to repent of it to ourselves. We need to pray to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us. And He said He would. We need to do that. There's some that we need to obey the gospel. Look, some to put it off. There's some atheists, they wouldn't need to do anything. They just need to keep on going where they're going. So they're headed straight to that place called hell. But for those of us that are believers in Christ, believe that Jesus came here and died, that He was buried, and He rose again. We're believers in Him. We need to walk straight. And for those that haven't done that, you don't need to put it off. You know, we don't need to put it off. We need the whole thing. Procrastination is one of the things that I'm guilty of on the to-do list. Boy, yeah, that's my wife. She'd tell you right quick. I am a procrastinator on some of these things. I put it off. Well, we get by putting off some of these things in physical life, but putting off the spiritual things, you don't want to do it. Procrastination is a theft of time and of soul. The Mormon poetry wrote that. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, the Lord, he wants every one of us to do his will. He is wanting every one of us to enjoy that place called heaven. But he's not slack concerning his promises. That means that what he says goes. We need to make sure that we do that which is correct. God's plan of obedience, you hear the word, you believe it, you confess Christ, you repent of your sins, you confess Christ, and then you're buried in baptism. And this places you into the body of Christ. Christ died. He died his death on the cross. He did away with the old law. Brought forth a new law, a new testament. He rose on the third day. Says in John 3 and 5, except you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We have to be baptized. Baptized into Christ's body. His body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us there that Christ, his body, is the church. Ephesians 4 chapter says that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One body, the church. Listen, we need to teach our young people. Make sure that when they grow up, that they understand that the Lord has one church. One and one only. We need to understand that. And when we get to an age of accountability, we don't need to put it off. We need to obey. Obey the Lord. And when we do that, we're going to be promised that wonderful home in heaven where all of those that are obedient and have done the things that God wants to do. It's so easy to get turned aside from our service to the Lord. It's real easy because Satan is working overtime. He is wide open out there trying to pull us away. And boy, if you're not really, really careful, he'll do it. He'll get our mind to get thinking about these worldly things. And we'll slip away. We'll slip away and fall away from the truth. If we are here tonight that have never obeyed the gospel, we offer the invitation to you. Don't put it off. If you're here and you have fallen away, you slip back into the ways of the world, most all of the problems that we have is a personal problem, not a church problem. You don't have to come and walk the aisle and make the confession. No, you go, it's just a personal problem. Go to God in private and ask him to forgive you this. And he said he would. And I truly believe he will. But of course, if it's a public nation, what better place it be than right here to come and confess your faults and one to another. I hope that I've said something that will cause us to wake up and take a look at ourselves. That's what Christianity is about, examining ourselves from day to day and trying to walk as close as we can to our Lord and Savior. He's won you the conditions and he's left his gifts to the standing same.
You're under 14. When we walk with the Lord, in the light of His word, for we sing on the way, while we do His good will, He abides with us still, and Thank you.